Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans 8 or you can look to the screens. It says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit that you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." This passage came to me a few months ago, and I just love it because it's such an amazing passage that reminds us about the truth of our identity, that because of the Holy Spirit that we have all received through salvation, we are called children of God, and I just love that. And the reason that we get to be children of God, sons and daughters, is because we've been adopted into God's family. And that word adoption is really important. And back in biblical times, adoption was very common amongst the Greeks and the Romans. And when it happened, pretty much like it happens now, the adopted child got all the privileges that a natural child would get, including inheritance rights. And inheritance back then was a huge thing. And in Galatians chapter 4, it tells us that we, so you and I, have been given full rights as sons and daughters. So just think about that for a minute. We have been given full rights. So not part rights and not some rights and not rights only if we obey the Ten Commandments or if we sin a maximum of 3 times a day. But we have been given full rights, the very same rights and inheritance as Jesus Christ. And that is a pretty good deal that we have got going on, I reckon. And so what do we inherit? What is this inheritance? And I was talking about it in the office last week with Chris Blacker, and between our two wise and, I won't say intelligent minds, we sort of decided that the inheritance that we have is twofold. And so if you think I'm wrong, you can blame Chris for what I'm going to say. So in 1 Peter, so the first part of our inheritance, in 1 Peter, it talks about an inheritance that we have that does not perish or spoil or fade. And it says that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you and for us. So it's talking about the inheritance we get in heaven. So we get a new body and there's no more pain and there's no more suffering. And the best part of all is that we get to be with God. But of course, we have to die for that to happen. And so that's not the only inheritance we have. We also get to enjoy part of God's inheritance and God's blessing while we're living here on earth. So just think about all the things that we have and that we are. So we are righteous. We have faith. We have peace. We have freedom, we have forgiveness, we have power and authority. Jesus gave that to us. We have wisdom, we have spiritual gifts, we have knowledge of the truth. And they're just a few of the things that we have because Christ gave us access to that. We've got access to all those things because we have been adopted and Jesus has given us that right. And sometimes it helps for me to think about biblical truths in the natural. And so one day I will inherit everything of my parents, everything that I have and own. Now, obviously, when they die, Aaron and me and my sister, because you have to share when you have siblings, will get the fullness of everything that they have and own. But they're not dead yet. They're very much alive and I'm very happy about that. And they're about to go on a holiday and spend a big chunk of that inheritance, which, good on them, just don't stay there for too long. And so although my sister and I don't have access to whatever we want right now, we still do get to enjoy some of the blessings of that inheritance. And I'll just give you an example. A few years ago, as some of you would know, I had to have a really big operation. And of course, I didn't have private health cover at the time, because who knows that when you need private health cover, you don't have it. And then when you get private health cover, you think, am I ever going to need it? And you're paying this money every month. You think, oh my gosh, what a waste of money. So at the time I needed this operation, I didn't have private health cover. And so what happens? You have to go on a waiting list in the public system. But we weren't at peace with me having to wait, and really felt that I needed the operation straight away. And so my parents decided that they would pay outright for me to have the operation privately, which is a pretty big thing, because when you pay up front for doctors and hospitals and surgeons and, you know, nurses and anaesthetists and all that sort of stuff, you don't exactly know what's going to happen on the operating table. They give you an estimate of what it's going to cost, but who knows what will actually happen. And so if something unexpected happens, then the cost becomes open-ended. And so they basically had to be prepared to write a blank check in order for me to have this operation. And so the point that I'm trying to make is that I was able to access part of my parents' inheritance when I needed it on Earth. My parents didn't have to die for me to have that operation, thank goodness. And it's a similar thing with us and God. We have been, because we have been adopted, because we have been brought into the family of God, we have access to part of that inheritance now. And that is those part of that list of things that I read at the start. And there's another aspect in this Roman scripture that links in with our adoption and with our inheritance. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. And that is the fact, and that word is co-heirs. And I want to talk about the fact that we are co-heirs with Christ. So being a co-heir, because it says that once we've been adopted, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, or joint heirs, some versions say, means that we get the same inheritance as Jesus. We've talked about that. But I also think that this word co-heir gives us a picture of what our adopted state, of what our walk and our journey with Jesus should look like, or maybe is supposed to look like here on earth right now. And often when I read scripture, I like to visualize things. It just helps me to, you know, read and concentrate. And as soon as I read this passage, or that passage in Romans a few months ago, I had a picture come immediately into my mind. I didn't even have to think about it too much. It just came to me. And it was this picture. And so it's a picture of some bulls, I don't know, ox, animals in a yoke. And the main thing is the yoke. And I've always talked about, and the yoke is mentioned throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I've always talked about this picture in reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so whenever we talk about relationships in youth, which is pretty regularly, because you need to. This is, you know, the token scripture that comes out is do not be unequally yoked. And so we bring out this picture and we talk about what that means. And so that's how I've always looked at that picture. But I also believe that this is a picture or a representation of us and Jesus. And I had never considered that before until I read that passage in Romans. And when I think about that word co-heir or joint heir, I think of that word partnership, of us and Jesus being in partnership with each other. And then I found this really cool picture. And I'm going to use this picture a lot this morning, because I really hope that if anything from this morning, you walk away with that picture in your mind. And in case you're wondering, that's Jesus on the left. And that person, I don't even know if that's a boy or a girl, but that's supposed to represent mankind, obviously. And so I got to thinking, how do we live this out? How do we walk like this picture? It's a nice idea in theory, but is it realistic for us to live like this? And I think it is. And I came across another passage as I was thinking about this yoke. And it's in Matthew 11. And it's a passage that I'm sure we have all read and heard so many times before. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I figure that we have three options for how we walk out our Christian journey in life. We can walk alone, and we look a little bit like that guy. We can walk unequally yoked, and then that happens. Or we can walk yoked with Jesus, our co-heir. And when I think about Romans 8 and when I think about Matthew 11, in my mind, there is no doubt that it is God's design and his purpose for his adopted sons and daughters to walk yoked together with Jesus, our co-heir, to walk beside and in partnership with the one that has allowed us to inherit all that stuff that I mentioned before. In fact, I believe it's only as we walk yoked with Jesus that we can experience the fullness of that inheritance here now on earth. So how do we do that? How do we, you know, I'm a practical person and I like to know how we do things. And so I've got four things from Matthew 11 that I think will help us walk like that third picture there. And the first one is go to him. And that sounds almost too simple, go to Jesus. But Jesus made a point of actually saying that in verse 28. He says, come to me. Who are we turning to in life? Who are we looking to for advice and for wisdom and for the answers and for help? Who are we trusting? Who are we leaning on? No one, the wrong person, or our Saviour, our Conqueror, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our Prince of Peace? So often I think this is where we can go wrong. We don't go to Jesus. We go everywhere else but him. And I was thinking about, you know, the world that we live in today, and we have an abundance of tools and resources and seemingly intelligent devices that are all telling us what to do and that are all claiming that they have the answers. And we are bombarded by voices from every direction that, again, is trying to point us to their truth. And I feel like Jesus is like, well, no, come to me. Don't go to all those other places and don't listen to all those other voices. Come to me first. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I got to thinking even about just that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I think, well, that's everyone, isn't it? Who isn't weary and burdened by life these days? I think that is so many of us. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. He's saying, I'm right here. I'm standing right here. I'm standing and I'm knocking and I'm right here. And that's the invitation that Jesus is making to all of us. And I read a commentary on Matthew 11:28, and it said this. It was really simple. It says, Jesus has all things relating to peace, comfort, happiness, and salvation of his men in his hands. And he kindly invites souls to come unto him for the same. So Jesus has all the answers in his hands. He has all things relating to peace and happiness and comfort and salvation. And he's standing at the door and he's saying, let me in. Come to me. I'm here and I have all the answers. In John 6, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. There are so many amazing promises in the word. So why don't we go to Jesus? I think sometimes God tends to become our last resort in life rather than our first resort. Maybe when everything else has failed and when everyone else's advice is wrong, maybe then we'll go to Jesus. Or maybe sometimes it's because we feel unworthy. We feel unworthy to go to him. Well, God, I'm the one that made a mess of my life, so how can I come to you for help when it's my fault? Sometimes we're afraid. We're fearful of Jesus. We're afraid of what he might think of us, of what he might say to us. We're afraid that we may not find the answers we're looking for. We're afraid that he may not help us in the way that we want. And sometimes we're just lazy. But there's an amazing passage in Hebrews, and I've put it up the Amplified Version because it just explains it so beautifully. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but we have one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human. I love that. In every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. Therefore, because of that, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace. Let's just stop there. How are we able to approach God's throne of grace? How are we able to walk up with privilege to this amazing God? Because we have been adopted. Because we're adopted sons and daughters. Because we have exactly the same rights as Jesus. Jesus can just walk up to God anytime he wants because he's his son. Well, you know what? We're the same. We are co-heirs. We are adopted sons and daughters. And that is why we can go to the throne of God's gracious favor with confidence and without fear. It's because we've been adopted and we need to remember that. It's because we have the same rights as Jesus. And it says, it goes on to say, so that we may receive mercy for our failures, and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. And you know what? It's part of our inheritance right there, isn't it? I think so. And I just love this passage because it reminds me, as much as Jesus is this holy, unblemished, perfect Son of God who selflessly laid down his life for us and paid the ultimate price, he was also a man. He was also a man who lived on earth and who experienced everything. Everything that we have and are still yet to experience. And sometimes we think God must be out of touch with reality. You know what? Jesus is so in touch with our lives and with every single emotion and challenge and difficulty and heartache that we face. He's in touch with our lives. And this passage just reminds us of that. And I love that it tells us to approach God's throne without fear. And I know Graham often says that when the Bible points out that we should, you know, approach God's throne without fear, it probably means that fear is going to be a reason why we don't feel that we can come to God. It's probably going to be a reason why we don't come to him. And so we need to remember that passage in Romans we read at the start. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that live in fear again. We sing a song about that exact same thing. Rather, the Spirit we've received brought about our adoption. And because we have been adopted, we can cry, Abba, Father. Sons and daughters have no need to fear their father. And in all those verses that I've just mentioned, in Matthew, come to me and I'll give you rest. Revelation, he who opens a door, I'll come in and eat with him. John, he who comes to me will never go hungry. And in Hebrews, let us approach the throne of grace where we'll find mercy to help us. There's just one catch. There's one catch in all of those verses. In every verse, we receive something from Jesus. We receive rest. We receive relationship. We receive food. We receive grace and we find mercy. But there's one catch, and that is we've got to go to him. We've got to open the door to him. We've got to approach his throne. We've got to come to him. We need to start making Jesus our first option in life. Our first and our only resort. He's not one of many options. He's not supposed to be, you know, answer C on a list of multiple choice answers. He's supposed to be the only answer because he is the only answer. Remember that commentary? He has everything he needs, everything we need in his hands. And he's saying, come to me. So that's the first thing. Go to Jesus. The second thing is rest in him. Verse 28 says, come to me and I will give you rest. So that is the promise that Jesus is making. That's what he's offering. And so it's our choice, though, whether we accept that or not. And I've never really been one who likes resting very much. And I've always found it really hard to do, mostly because I would feel guilty that I'm not doing anything productive. And I remember Claudia telling me years ago, I need to learn how to rest. You need to learn how to rest, she'd tell me. Just sit there and rest. And I would just think that was so pointless. And so I didn't get it and I didn't know how to do it and I didn't see the point of it. And by nature, I'm someone that likes to be doing something all the time. And then I had a baby last year. And rest takes on a little bit of a new meaning now because I like lying down a bit more now because I need to. But I still struggle. I still struggle with feeling guilty that I'm not doing anything productive. And I think that's probably true of a few people, is that when it comes to resting in God, we feel like we should be doing something. We feel guilty that we're not doing. But you know what a lot of doing with no resting does to us? And it did this to me, is it makes us tired. It makes us weary, it makes us burdened, makes us heavy, makes us worn out and burnt out. And you know what? That's exactly what the enemy wants for us. He wants us to get worn out and burnt out. In Psalm 23, verse 2, David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Notice the word "makes me." He makes me lie down. And I was thinking about that, and it sounds a little bit forceful of God. And, you know, I get this picture of God with this really stern face, you know, pointing his finger at us and just saying, "Just lie down in that luscious grass that I made you and just rest for 15 minutes. And don't get up until I tell you. Just stop arguing and lay there." And it's like God is just forcing us to just lie down. And I get that from David. He's making me lie down. And of course God has to make us, because so often we resist it and we fight it and we don't want to rest. And it sounds a bit silly, but I think it's so true. We become like little children who don't want to go to bed for a nap, you know, who stand in their cots, shaking their fists, crying, "I don't want to have a nap." But parents know what's best, don't they? You should know. And so we know that when kids don't have naps, they get cranky. And over time, they become little terrors. And so we force them, we make them have naps because we know what's best for them. And it's the same with us. Aren't we all just big kids who just don't really want to do what our dad tells us to sometimes? A few weeks ago, Mike Bradshaw actually spoke about resting in God on a Sunday night. And if you weren't there, it's well worth listening to on the podcast, particularly if this area of rest is difficult or a struggle for us. And one of the things that Mike talked about, and it's funny because I'd already had it written out in my notes, is he talked about the fact that often we don't rest or we find it hard to rest in God because we don't trust him. And he talked about how important trust and rest you know, go together. And when you look at, and so when we look at this picture, this lovely picture of us and Jesus in the yoke, you look at that picture and you realize, of course, for that to work, there needs to be trust. And I know it's just a picture I found on Google Images, but I was looking at even the eyes, and you see, you know, Jesus and this person, you see their eyes meeting together, and it's like that person saying, "Okay, Jesus, well, I trust you." And Jesus saying, "Yes, I've got this. You can trust me. It's okay." And if we're going to walk this closely with Christ, if we're going to walk this intimately with him, and especially if we're going to allow Jesus to lead the way, because you can only go one direction when you're walking in a yoke like that, then it's not going to work if we don't trust him. The beauty of walking with Jesus in this way is that when we are tired and when we are weary and when we are burdened with the heaviness of life, and you know what? That's just going to happen at times because that's just life. When we walk like this, we are literally in a position where we're able to lean on, wait on, rest in Jesus and allow him to do the work. And I think of that scripture, I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians where he said, Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And you look at that image and you can see how true that is. We need to trust Jesus that he's got us. And we can let go. It's possible for us to let go and lie down and rest in that green pasture that God has for us. So that's the second thing. The third thing is that we need to learn from him. In verse 29, there's that word "learn," and it's so important because I think it gets overlooked in this passage. And I know that, you know, as many times as I've read and quoted Matthew 11, you know, so often I've never really noticed that word "learn" before. But Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart." So let's just break that up for a bit. Firstly, he says, "Take my yoke." So if we're going to walk in partnership with Christ, then we've got to get rid of whatever yoke we are carrying and take on his. And I'll explain a little bit later a bit more about what that is, about the yoke of Jesus. Then it says, "And learn from me." You know, no matter what stage of life we are at, no matter how old we are, no matter where we are at in our journey, we should always be learning from Jesus. Always be learning from Jesus. And I love that Jesus says, "Learn from me." He doesn't say, "Learn about me." He says, "Learn from me." And I think there's a real difference. You know, we can learn and have knowledge about Jesus, but if we are walking like that picture, if we are walking closely with him and intimately with him, our co-heir, then better than learning about him, we can learn from him. And that's what relationship is all about. In all our relationships, we should be learning from each other. The purpose in walking with Jesus is so that we are doing things his way, not ours. And so we learn what it means and how to love our enemies and how to love others. We learn how to fight the enemy. We learn how to pray. We learn all these things from him. And it's really important when we talk about learning is that we understand and realize that learning is a process and learning takes time, because sometimes we're slow and sometimes we're stubborn and sometimes it takes a while for things to sink in. It doesn't often happen instantly. Well, it doesn't often for me. I remember the first year of me being married, and I would call my mum at least 2 or 3 times a week just with questions about, you know, running a household. You know, what does off meat smell like as opposed to raw meat? And, you know, why isn't the cake rising? And can you use mustard powder that's 2 years out of date? And all these silly, you know, little questions that now I wouldn't think about. But back then I just had no idea. And so I'd call her about cooking and cleaning and washing and ironing. And I just ask her all the time. And it took me a good year to learn how to become domestic. But I didn't read about it in a book. I learnt from my mum. I remembered what she did. And in the different seasons of our life, we're always learning. Now I call her, you know, about about my child. She fell off the bed. She fell out of the, you know, pram. I stuck that snot thing up her nose too much and now she's bleeding profusely. What do I do? That happened yesterday morning, by the way. And so, you know, you make all these mistakes, but so you don't keep making those mistakes, you learn. I burnt her in the bath. What do I do? You know, all these, Aaron squeezed hot sauce all over her face. What do we do? So, you know, you have to learn. You have to learn. And in every season of our lives, we need to be teachable and moldable and open to instruction if we're going to learn, because it makes the process a little bit less painful when we can admit that we don't know the answers and we need a bit of help. And so then Jesus says, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. So in our learning from Jesus, we actually learn to be like him. We learn to be gentle and humble. We learn his character. And, you know, if we think about the character of Jesus, he's not just gentle and humble, but his character is servanthood, and it's compassion, and it's selflessness, and it's patience, and it's forgiving, and it's being approachable and interruptible, and it's generosity, and it's grace, and it's submissive, and it's honest, and it's integrity. And, you know, that's just a little bit of a few of the characteristics of our Saviour. And the Bible tells us that we are to be like him. It says in Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children. For this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Be imitators of me, Paul said, as I am of Christ. Whoever says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so when you think about the characteristics of Jesus, it's a bit intimidating when you realize that we're told to imitate him. When you think about that long list, and I only mentioned a few. But here's the thing that gives me hope. And here's the thing that helps take the pressure off a bit. Because who knows that you become like those that you hang out with? It's something that, again, we're always telling the kids in youth, be careful of who you're friends with, because you will become like the people you hang out with. So choose carefully who you hang out with. Well, wouldn't it make sense then that when we are walking as co-heirs in partnership with Jesus, with his yoke upon us, learning from him, that his character will rub off on us? And I know that word is probably not very sophisticated, but if we're truly walking like this, and if we are teachable, and if we are open to instruction, and we are humble, and we are genuinely willing to learn from him, then won't humility and gentleness and mercy and honesty and integrity be characteristics we might also possess simply by walking closely with Jesus in time? Because remember, learning is a process. We've also got to remember we have the Holy Spirit. We've received that Spirit, Romans tells us, who is at work in our lives to mold us into the image of Christ. And so it's not as hard and it's not as unattainable and impossible as we might think when we look at that list of characteristics of Jesus and realize that we are told to be like him. When we walk like this with him, we will become more like him just because we're walking like this with him. When we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's also working in us to help make us like Christ. And again, it's a process. It's a process. It takes time. And particularly, I think it's possible if we are willing to do the fourth thing, and that is to submit to him. Now, this passage in Matthew 11 doesn't explicitly talk about submission, but I think it's an underlying theme. And submit is not, it's not a word that we particularly like to hear or get excited when we hear it. I'm always being reminded by Aaron, I need to do this more, and I probably do. But if we go back to that picture of that yoke, I told you I'd use it a lot. Then it's only logical if they're going to walk like, if we're going to walk like this, then one of those two people is going to have to submit, or else this is going to happen. It's just, that's just logic. Unless, if you've got that yoke over you, and obviously back in biblical times when they used the animals to plough the fields, they had to walk in the same direction. And so unless one person is willing to submit, this is going to happen. And so I can tell you right now that it's not going to be Jesus that submits to us. So we need to just get that out of our thinking. This picture represents what it means to walk with Jesus, but it also represents something else. It represents dying to self. And we seem to, again, like we don't like that term. You know, it's not a warm sounding term, dying to self. We look at it as a real painful process, as giving up everything. And it's just so hard. And even, you know, even that yoke, that bar, it doesn't necessarily look appealing. And some people might look at that as limiting, even, and restricting. But if we're to do that, if we're to do this, and if that person in the orange is us, then just listen to what Jesus says in verse 30. This is what he tells us. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy and light. That's what Jesus tells us. Light and easy. Now, they are words that we warm to a little bit more. We don't normally associate dying to self with light and easy, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And I did some reading on what Jesus meant when he talked about this verse in verse 30. And I've actually got it on the screen. I just want to read it. It says, the yoke of Jesus is light and easy to carry because it is the yoke of repentance and faith, followed by a singular commitment to follow him. 1 John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We need to remember that. His commandments are not burdensome. What makes Jesus' yoke easy and light is that in Jesus' active obedience, he carried the burden that we were meant to carry. Our obedience or submission to Jesus then becomes our spiritual worship, which Romans talks about. The life lived by faith is a much lighter yoke and a much easier burden to carry than the heavy and burdensome yoke of self-righteousness under which some continually strive to make themselves acceptable to God through works. And I just think that picture is so true of what it means and what it looks like when you are walking alone. It might seem like the easier option, the more appealing option, not to have to submit to anyone, to go your own way, in a sense, to do it your way. But in reality, when you live life like that, working and striving hard on your own, and the opposite of resting, that is, then the yoke we carry is self-righteousness. And that is the harder, heavy, more burdensome yoke. And yet dying to self and obeying and submitting Jesus is actually the easier and lighter option because it's a yoke of faith and commitment. And I love that. The yoke that Jesus asks us to carry is a yoke of faith and commitment. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't going to be tough times. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard sometimes. Romans told us that. It says that if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So walking in this way doesn't ensure us a trouble-free ride. There are going to be dips and there are going to be bumps and there are going to be hurdles along the way. But when we walk like this, what it does mean is that we don't face those dips and bumps and hurdles alone. We face them with the one who has already experienced them, and better yet, the one who has overcome them. And that's what we need to remember. This is how we become more than conquerors, because we are walking with our conqueror, because we're walking in partnership with the one who conquered all already. Everything that Jesus has accomplished and won for us, righteousness, faith, peace, freedom, forgiveness, power, authority, all that stuff, we benefit from and we inherit. So we are literally walking in the footsteps of victory. But there has to be a submission, because there will be times, there will be probably many times in our life when we want to go a different direction to where Jesus is leading us. When the way that he says we're going this way, that way seems too hard or too scary or too impossible, or just, I don't want to. I don't want to go that way. When we walk with the wrong person, we can get confused, we can get torn, we doubt, and we often listen to lies. When we walk alone, we become heavy and overwhelmed and tired and frustrated. The only way that as adopted sons and daughters we are supposed to walk is to take the yoke of Jesus and walk beside him in partnership with our co-heir. Any other way is not the way an adopted son or daughter was designed and purposed to walk. Any other way doesn't allow us to enjoy that the inheritance that we get to have here on earth before we get our full inheritance in heaven. And so I hope that if nothing else this morning, just as it's challenged me to walk my life every single day with Jesus in that yoke, I hope that it doesn't seem like an impossible thing to do, that it is actually possible. It is actually doable when we go to Jesus, when we learn to rest in him, when we learn from him, when we learn to become like him, and when we're able, or when we choose and willing to submit to him. So that's it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you so much that you love us so much. I thank you so much that we have been adopted into your family. And I thank you so much that, you know, it doesn't matter who we are and it doesn't matter what we've done or where we've come from, is that because we've been adopted into your family, we have the same rights and inheritance as Jesus Christ. I thank you that we belong to your family. And Father, I pray that even now, if there are people here that are doubting whether they are worthy enough to be in God's family, then I pray by your Holy Spirit, even now, that you would just reassure them and convict them that yes, indeed, they are adopted and they have the same rights as any natural son or daughter. And Father, I just pray that you would give them that peace and Father, that confidence that they do belong in your family. And Father, I thank you that you want to do life with us. You know, it's sometimes hard. There's no doubt about that. But God, you want us to walk hand in hand with you. I thank you that God, you are sovereign, that you know the way ahead of us, that you know what lays before us. And so you know exactly what we need before we even get there. And I pray, just as you've challenged me, that Father God, that you would encourage every single person here to come to you, Father God, to come to you first in every instance, whether it's big or small, that we would run to you and open that door to you every single time, Father God. Yours would be the first voice that we listen to, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would just teach us what it means to rest in you. Father God, I just pray that, you know, again, like me, that you would show us what it means to rest, and that, Father God, that those that are here right now that are feeling tired and weary and heavy and burdened, I pray even now they would experience your amazing rest and your amazing refreshing right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I just pray, Father, as we go forth from here, that not only would we walk with you, Father God, but that we would experience all the things that, Jesus, you have won for us. And I thank you so much that we do get to walk in victory. I thank you that we are more than conquerors because of you. And so, Lord, I pray for that Holy Spirit that is in each one of us to just remind us of your truth every single day. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you thanks. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen.